Would you like to turn in your Bibles now, please, to page 1033? Page 1033, and this is Paul's letter to the Galatians. We read of his conversion in Acts a bit earlier. And he's now writing this letter to a number of churches in the area called Galatia. And I'll read part of a sentence that begins in verse 13 in this letter. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And he goes on with his explanation. Now we're talking about grace. But preachers are always talking about grace. And it's easy for it to sound just another sort of preachy kind of a word. We define grace, don't we, as utterly undeserved love. But still the idea somehow sort of hovers around our heads. We need to get hold of it, don't we? To get hold of it in a story or in someone's life. A few weeks ago we looked at the story Jesus told about the lost son, a wayward son and a welcome home by his father. And it showed what grace is. There was another wayward son. He'd got into drugs. He began to steal in order to feed his habit. In the end, he stole from his parents. He stole from his parents a large sum of money. He left home. For years he had no contact with his mum and dad. He was in and out of prison, got into a lot of trouble. One day he wrote home and said that on such and such a day he was going to come back to the village. And if he was welcome home, perhaps his mum and dad would put a white hanky in his old bedroom window. Perhaps they would do that if he was welcome home. But when he rounded the corner on that day and he saw his old house again, he couldn't believe his eyes, because it was just draped in white. There were white sheets all over the roof. There were white flags coming out of the windows. The whole house was festooned with white. There was a message, wasn't there? It was grace. That's what grace looks like. It's a welcome home. Grace can be seen. Grace is tangible. And many of you have your own story of grace. So we could sit down, couldn't we? And we could listen to many stories of grace that are represented here today. And you can tell how God's grace has got hold of you and changed you. And how God's grace just wouldn't let you go when you were letting go of him. And the Bible has stories like that as well. And probably the most famous of them all is the story we read earlier of Saul on the Damascus Road. Now in this letter, Saul, who becomes Paul, describes what happened. And he says that the whole thing is a proof. The whole thing is a demonstration of the grace of God. So we're going to look at the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, not so that we can compare it with our own experience, but so we can see clearly today what the grace of God looks like. So we're going to look at what Paul did, and what God did, and therefore what the good news is about grace. So firstly, what Paul did, and he says in verse 13 and 14, two things that he used to do. And he's not proud of it, but he knows that the story must be told. He says, firstly, I persecuted the church of God. I did that. That was my choice. That was my life. I persecuted the church of God. Now, the church in the New Testament is never a building. It's always people. And Paul is telling us in that phrase that he was a persecutor of Christians. But he's now come to see them very differently. He's now come to see them as the true people of God. He sees them as the church of God. And he bitterly regrets what he once did. Then he wanted Christianity wiped off the map. Then he wanted Christians to be eradicated. He wasn't just marginally involved in the anti-Christian movement. He was zealous about it. He was committed to it. Saul of Tarsus never did anything by half measures. He was a fanatic. He persecuted the church, he says, beyond measure. He did it, as he did everything, intensely. He saw Jesus Christ as an enemy to the faith and traditions of his fathers. He saw the followers of Jesus as dangerous cultists. That was how Saul of Tarsus saw Christians. Dangerous cultists. And he pursued them violently, even viciously. And the book of Acts actually bears out what Paul himself tells us. So if you look back for a moment at Acts chapter 8, verse 3, on page 973, it says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." This was this man we're talking about. This is how he lived. This is what he did. He caused havoc to the Christians, brothers and sisters, who were meeting to pray, who were meeting to preach about Jesus, to follow Jesus, to share their community life together, to break bread together. And Saul of Tarsus was enemy number one. He made havoc. Look at chapter 9, verse 1, the chapter we read. It says, "Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." And so you can see what was inside him. It was coming out in threats and murderous things that he was saying about Christians. Look at his own testimony in chapter 22, because three times in Acts we have an account of Paul's conversion. In chapter 22, page 990, verse 4, he says, "I persecuted this way." It's an interesting name for Christianity, isn't it? One of the early names for Christianity, the way. "I persecuted this way," he says, "to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Look at chapter 26 in Acts, the third account of his conversion, verse 11, he says, "I punished them often in every synagogue." This wasn't just a sort of minimal thing or an occasional thing. It was a frequent thing. It was a comprehensive, it was a widespread thing. "And I compelled them to blaspheme," he says. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So you can tell something about the inner life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, as he persecuted the church of God. And so you could say, couldn't you, that Saul of Tarsus had already burnt his bridges. He had declared himself publicly anti-Jesus and anti the followers of Jesus. So why did he hate Jesus so much? Well, I think verse 14 helps to explain why. He says, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." The thing that marked out Saul of Tarsus, you know, was his passion. He became a fanatic for the purity of his faith. He was your typical eyes-flashing, hate-filled, speech-making bigot. And he was outdoing his contemporaries. Rabbi Saul of Tarsus had boundless devotion to the traditions of his ancestors. This is where I was, Paul is saying. This is who I was, and this is what I was doing. My mind was made up, my eyes were closed. I'd set my course. But I knew there was something wrong. I knew there was something wrong. I couldn't understand why there was this violence inside me, this murder in my heart. When Jesus did eventually come to me, he said, you're kicking against the goads. There's something hurting you inside. There's something pricking your conscience. You're not a happy man. You're not a settled man. Even in the pursuit of your passion for Judaism. Why was he driving himself so hard? And his staff? Why were they still travelling in the heat of the midday sun? When only mad dogs and Englishmen do that. And strict Pharisees. He was violent for a religious cause. It doesn't sound 1,000 miles away, does it? This syndrome of men violent for a religious cause. Men violent for the traditions of their fathers. We see it in our world today, don't we? This is what Paul did. Now, what did God do? And Paul tells us in this passage that God had done 3 things for him. And the first is, Paul says, he set me apart from birth. God did that. He set me apart from birth. Now, that's a grace thing. It's got to be. It just astounds Paul that it is so. He can see it now, looking back. And you know, there is also a bit of an irony here, isn't there? Because the Pharisees were the separated ones, the set apart ones. That's what the word Pharisee really means. And in another letter, Paul remembers just how proud he was to be in that elite. People like to be in an elite group, don't they? A special club. And Saul of Tarsus really believed he was in this set-apart group. He was in that group. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, he says. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, he's a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, the Pharisees did keep themselves apart from other people, from ordinary people, in case they got contaminated, made ritually unclean by their contact with ordinary people. They tried to achieve a sort of perfection in keeping what they regarded as the law of God. And to do it, they kept themselves separate. But now Paul realizes, almost with a start, that all the while he's been cultivating this sort of elitist mentality, that God has been supervising his life. God has been there even from before he was born. God had his hand upon him. God had got his eye on him. That's an amazing thought. God has had his eye on you. Even before you were born. As you were born and came into this world, God had his eye on you. God had plans towards you. God wanted to show to you his grace. And Paul now sees it. He looks back. He says, I persecuted the church. I set myself apart to belong to this elite group, but God had set me apart from birth in order to fulfill his purpose in my life, in order to show to me his grace. And you know, the extraordinary thing is that when God sets you apart like that, it makes you the very opposite of elitist. You did know that, didn't you? When God works in you to set you apart, you just can't be elitist. That's one thing you can't be. You can't be superior. You can't be standoffish. Because you realize it is all of God's grace. It must be. To realize that God has marked me out to serve me. And it's only his grace, utterly undeserved love, that has done it. Well, that makes me want to reach out to others, and that's what Paul spent the rest of his life doing, and that's what he's doing as he's writing this letter to the Galatians. It's not just that he received grace from God, you see, like a reservoir, but he became a channel of it, and you will too. You're not just a receptacle as a Christian. You become a channel of grace. So you begin to reflect and communicate that grace to others. You see, he knew, he just knew that he had no reason whatever to feel superior to any other human being. If he had been so spiritually proud and blind as he now realized he had been, then let him now bring the good news to others who needed to hear the same message that he so much needed to hear. And he could see it so plainly, couldn't he, that he had not become a Christian by his own thinking or efforts. And if you're a Christian here today, you've not become a Christian by your own thinking or by your own efforts. It's because God has set you apart from before you were born. God has shown his grace towards you, because it's by grace that we're saved, not of works, in case anyone should boast. Saul of Tarsus knew that he had nothing to do with his own conversion. It was all of God's grace. As a religious Jew, one of Saul of Tarsus' great heroes would have been the prophet Jeremiah. He would know the book of the prophet Jeremiah very well. And that book opens with the call of the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me saying, listen, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Is that ringing some bells for Saul of Tarsus, do you think? Paul realizes that what was true for Jeremiah is now true for him. He had thought he was serving God as a strict Pharisee, but he had been completely wrong. He had thought he was doing God's service, but he had been utterly mistaken. And God has now opened his eyes to see that Jesus is the true Messiah, the Son of God. And that Jesus himself has called him from heaven. And the only explanation for it is grace. God has set him apart from before he was even born to preach the good news of the grace of God. So what God did, first thing, Paul says he set me apart from birth. Second thing, he called me by his grace. It says in verse 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. You know, on the Damascus Road, Jesus didn't come to Saul of Tarsus with a sort of proposal, did he? He didn't come to Saul of Tarsus with a series of life choices. He just called him. He just commissioned him. Paul was fighting. He was fighting against God. He was fighting against Christ, against Christians. He didn't deserve mercy. He didn't even ask for mercy. But mercy found him. Jesus called him. And the awareness of who Jesus is was now so immediate and dynamic to him that he was overwhelmed. Paul says, he called me by his grace. If he hadn't called me, I wouldn't have come to him. I would never have seen the truth. I was as far away as it was possible to get. But when his call came, it was effective. It worked. It was sovereign. It was irresistible. And that's what God's call is like. Grace, God's grace, is irresistible. Now, in Paul's case, we know he literally saw the light. He heard a voice from heaven. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But still, it wasn't easy for Paul, was it? Think of the course his life had taken. Think of his status as a respected rabbi in Jerusalem. Just as he himself had once hunted Christians, he knew that he would now be a hunted man. He would be reviled, wouldn't he? He'd be rejected by the community he belonged to. From now on, his life was going to be in danger every day. It was a high price to pay, wasn't it, for becoming a despised Christian. If you had to pay that kind of price for being a Christian, would you be one? It's quite a thought, isn't it? If you had to pay that kind of price for being a Christian, would you be one today? And right from the start, don't forget, Paul knew that God had called him to be a leader, to take the message to the Gentiles of all people, people who, as a Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus would avoid like the plague. But that's what conversion is, you see. It's a call that comes from Jesus, a call that comes from God. And it comes to people in a million different ways. We will all have different stories of how Christ has called us. For some it is sudden and dramatic. For others it's gentle and quiet. For some it's a complete U-turn. And for others it develops sort of quite quietly out of a Christian upbringing. But always it's a personal call from God. Always, it's grace that calls us to be Christians. And always, it's effectual. It must be so when you think about it. When God calls, it's effectual. If you lose someone, you lose a child, you call for the child, it may not be effectual. The child may be miles away. You may not hear you. But when God calls, well, of course it's effectual. God's voice will reach you. God's voice is reaching men and women and boys and girls even now, here today. And in many places, God's call is coming to people's lives. Jesus is still calling people. The same Jesus who called Saul of Tarsus calls people today. You know, none of the main religions of the world claims that its founder is alive, apart from Christianity. Abraham, who you could say was the founder of Judaism, died of old age about 3,500 years ago. Siddhartha Gautama, the original Buddha, died of dysentery in about the 6th century BC. Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, he died of a fever in the 6th century AD. But you won't find a single Jew, a single Buddhist, or a single Muslim anywhere in the world who would claim that Abraham or Gautama or Muhammad were still alive and it was possible to be in contact with him and to have communication with him. They don't claim that. Jesus died about 30 AD on a cross. But millions of people right across the world claim today that Jesus rose again, that Jesus is alive today, and that he has called them, and that they are in a living, personal relationship with him. You go down a street, you come to a crossroads, you don't know which way to go. There are two men in the street, one's dead and one's alive. Which one do you ask for directions? Well, the one that's alive, obviously. And so it is with Christianity. That's why we follow Christ. Because he's alive today and he's still calling people. A call of grace and of mercy. So that's the second thing. The first thing that God did, he separated me from my birth and from before it, says Paul. The second thing is, he called me by his grace. And the third thing is, he revealed his Son in me. When it pleased God, he says in verse 16 then, to reveal his Son in me. And you see, there's another grace word, isn't there? Pleasure. It's a grace word. It pleased God. Why did God do it? Asks Paul. Because it gave him pleasure to bless me in this way. Why is God blessing you? Because it gives God pleasure to do so. It gave God pleasure to turn my life round and to call me by his grace. Jesus once said to his disciples, didn't he, don't be afraid, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your Father delights to open up to you the blessings of the kingdom. Don't be afraid, because this is what your Father wills. This is what your Father wants. This is his good pleasure for you. And Paul can clearly see, and I hope you can too, that what God has done in him is not just for himself, but it's for the purpose and the pleasure of God. God has dealt with him so graciously in order that he might preach, or literally gospel, Christ among the Gentiles. And what Paul had to preach to the Gentiles was a clear message. It wasn't the law of Moses, but it was the good news of Jesus Christ. And you can see what Paul now thinks of Christ. What a seismic change it is, isn't it? The Son of God. The Son of God. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me. What do you think of Jesus? Who do you think he is? Do you say today in your heart, I know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? It's a great confession. It's a confession of faith. It's right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Saul of Tarsus now believes it, doesn't he? Why does he believe it? Because it pleased God to reveal his Son to him. It pleased God to unpack to him, to begin to unpack to him the whole mystery that God is made known in the flesh, that God communicates himself to us in Jesus Christ. The reality has been unveiled. He now, Saul of Tarsus, now delights in a truth that he once resisted with every ounce of his energy and with all the skill of his theological training. He tried to resist it, but now he believes it with all his heart because it's been revealed to him from heaven. So when Paul preached, you know, he preached to people. That's very important for preachers to remember, always. You're preaching to people. You're not preaching ideas, you're preaching to people. And he always preached a person to people. Because he knew that it's the person that people need to know. People need to have a living, personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. You do. We all do. You need to know Jesus Christ. The mystery needs to be revealed to you. And it pleases God. It pleases God to reveal this mystery to men and women and to boys and girls. It pleases God to use the foolishness of the message preached in order to reveal this mystery to people. And Paul says, it wasn't only revealed to me, it was revealed in me. Did you notice that? It pleases God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me. Inside me. The light entered into his soul. It was an inner illumination. God was shining into his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul had been a very religious man, don't forget, but he had never experienced the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's possible to be very religious. There may be someone here today, and you're very religious, but you've never experienced the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you've only got to have a touch of it to transform you, to change you. And it's a change that happens from the inside. God revealed his Son in me, says Paul. And another place he says, Christ in you. the hope of glory. And this revelation became so much a part of the Apostle Paul that he was able to make it known to others. And if we're going to be effective in evangelism, it's not just about us going out. We need this revelation in our hearts, don't we? We need to know that Christ is there within us, so that we can then go out with that joy in our hearts and with the power of the message upon our lips. We need the revelation to become so much a part of us that it's in us, and that we're able to communicate it then to others. And that's what happens when a person is called by grace. Jesus Christ is revealed to them and in them. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shines into their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is revealed in you like that, you will begin to make him known. You have received his grace, and you will become a channel of it. So finally, this morning we've thought about what Paul did. He persecuted the church. He advanced in the knowledge of Judaism beyond all his contemporaries. We've thought about what God did. He set Paul apart from birth. He called him by his grace. It pleased him to reveal his son in him. Finally then, what is the good news? What is the good news? I hope that you've been able to see grace fleshed out in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I hope you've been able to see more visibly and tangibly now what grace really is. But we need to be very clear in these days what the gospel is and where the gospel comes from. And that's what Paul is saying to these Christian churches spread around Galatia. To say that he's surprised is an understatement. He is mystified. He is stupefied. That's what he says in verse 6. I marvel, he says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're turning away from this wonderful grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. They were moving away, and it's very easy for Christians to do that, and it's happening today. There are Christian movements that are moving away from the principle of grace, from the gospel of grace. And it's a tragedy when that happens. And Paul, as he writes to these churches, new in the faith, these new Christians, he says, I am stupefied that you should move so quickly away from the principle of grace. Because they were being told that they must do all kinds of Jewish things if they really wanted to be Christians. That's what they were being told in a nutshell. And quite a lot of them were clearly buying into it. But you know, the gospel is essentially the gospel of God's grace. And Paul insists here that the gospel that he preaches is that gospel. And he didn't receive it from man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying directly. The true gospel is the good news of God's free grace. It's the good news of a God who is so gracious to undeserving sinners. In grace, he gave his son to die for us. In grace, he calls us to himself. In grace, he justifies us when we believe. All is of grace. And Paul's own story is the story of grace. And yours is too, if you're a Christian. And yours can be, if you're not. Because it's the only way to be saved. By the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Hold on to this. You need it. Believe it, and you will be saved. Gospel it to others, because they need it too. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and thank and worship you for this great gospel of grace. We thank and praise you that it is by grace that we're called, set apart, saved. We freely admit that if we'd gone our own way, we would never have come to you. So we thank you. From the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for the grace which met us and would not let us go. And if there is anyone here who has not known this grace, we pray that they may hear the call of Jesus through his word, even now, that they may come to know him, whom to know is eternal life. So we pray in his name. Amen. Now we're going to